Thank you, David, and good evening to everyone. Nice to see everyone out tonight. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and reading at verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, as we mentioned on Saturday night, 2 Timothy, along with 2 Peter and the epistles of John, are the last written record of those great apostles. In a sense, it's their last word to the world. And 2 Timothy, as we read through it, we see how Paul is very concerned about conditions that would arise in the last days. We notice at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Very much like what was on Peter's mind as he wrote his last epistle, and as John wrote his epistle. In fact, in this last epistle of Paul, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, and the epistles of John, we have a tremendous emphasis on the vital importance of the Word of God. They commend the Word of God to us. In fact, we learn perhaps the most about the Word of God, that is, what the Word of God contains and how it came to be. We learn most of that from these epistles. We learn about inspiration, and we learn about the movement of the Spirit of God on men. And they commend to us the Word of God that would be so necessary in light of the conditions of the last days. And in this particular chapter that we have read this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul calls Timothy to faithfulness. The vital importance of faithfulness. It's a prominent theme in this epistle. To be faithful in difficult times. To be faithful in times when error would abound. To be faithful in times when many others would be unfaithful. And Paul, with great spiritual insight, and of course writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, knowing that he was soon going to leave the earthly scene, he in a sense could look down through the corridors of time. He could see the conditions of the last day, and he could see that there would be a tremendous need for men and women to be faithful in their call, in their calling of service, and faithful to the Word of God. Now, in these verses that we have read, we could, easily divide this section into three main ideas of thought. The first we find in the first two verses, we might call that the call to be faithful. As he says in verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men. The call to be faithful. And then from verses 3 down to verse 7, we have what we might call the character of being faithful. And there he brings three pictures before us, and all of them demonstrate the importance or the character of being faithful. And then from verse 8 down to verse 14, we have what we might call the compensation for being faithful. The fact that there will be tremendous reward for those who rise to the occasion of being faithful. The call to be faithful, the character of being faithful, and the compensation for being faithful. Number one, we notice the call to be faithful. The call to be faithful. We notice this in the first two verses. In verse 1, he calls us to be strong in grace. To be strong in grace. And in verse 2, he calls us to be the same in doctrine. First of all, to be strong in grace. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Well, he doesn't stop there, does he? And we can be grateful for that. He doesn't just urge us to be strong, but he calls us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew a great deal of what it was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we turn back for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read these words as Paul speaks of his own experience in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That is, he's referring to his answer that the Lord gave him when he called upon the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. He, that is the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is it's a most unusual incident we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was the subject of a vicious attack of the messenger of Satan himself. Many believe it manifested itself in a physical ailment that hindered him in his movement, that caused a great deal of weakness, and Paul naturally went to the Lord about it and asked that the Lord would remove the thorn in the flesh. But the Lord didn't remove the thorn in the flesh. Rather, he answered each time, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's really a most unusual turn of events. Here was Paul the subject of an attack, a vicious attack by the messenger of Satan. It was sent he came to buffet him, to inflict blow after blow upon the apostle. And sometimes we see what seems to be an advantage of Satan, and we wonder about this, how it seems he seems to have such an advantage. What Paul discovered through that experience, when he was brought to an end of himself and he saw his own weakness in the circumstances, that the Lord moved in, and the Lord's answer was to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, it wasn't the alteration or change in the circumstances that would have made him strong. It wasn't Paul restored to his own sense of self-confidence, but rather it was the sense of weakness and utter dependence upon the Lord that was the key to strength and power in his ministry. Now the messenger of Satan, he thought he could stop the apostle. He thought by inflicting this physical ailment, this weakness upon Paul, he would be stopped in his tracks and he wouldn't be able to move around and he wouldn't be able to preach the gospel. And he thought that certainly would be a sure way of stopping the spread of the gospel. And what the messenger of Satan did not know, that behind the scenes God was orchestrating the entire thing, and he became the unwitting messenger of the Lord instead of the messenger of Satan. And as Paul felt that weakness, he discovered something. That when I am weak, then am I strong. And a so-called weakened Paul was actually a stronger Paul as he moved in complete dependence upon the Lord. Naturally, we don't like to be dependent, do we? We like to be independent, don't we? We like our independence. As we get older, we begin to grapple with this and we resist dependence, don't we? Now, those of you that are caring for older ones know what it's like. Grandma wants to keep her driver's license. Grandma wants to live in her own house. Grandma doesn't want to be dependent upon anyone. And if you're grandma here tonight, you know what I'm speaking about, don't you? We don't like to be dependent. We like to be independent. The flesh doesn't like dependence. But the Christian is called to live a life of dependence upon the Lord. Maybe you find yourself in a weakened situation. It may be a physical limitation like Paul faced. At least that's what many commentators think this messenger of Satan was. This weakness, this thorn in the flesh. Maybe a physical limitation. Maybe a limitation of circumstances. Maybe a financial limitation. Maybe an emotional limitation. Maybe some other kind of limitation, and you feel, if only the Lord could remove that. If only the Lord could change that circumstance, then I could really go out and do something for God. Then I would be freed up. Then I would have this thing off my back and I could really do something for God. Well, it is not that we shouldn't go to the Lord and ask Him for things like that. But it could be that the Lord has allowed that thing. He has allowed those circumstances in your life that you might be drawn to dependence upon Him. And Paul emerged from that experience as a man who had great power with God. That the secret of his power with God was not self-confidence. It wasn't merely human enthusiasm or commitment, but it was that sense of daily dependence upon the Lord. If the Lord has put you in a set of circumstances that are beyond your control and you are cast upon the Lord, thank the Lord for that. For that is the means whereby He can really display His power. We think of those words of Paul in the Philippian epistle when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Throughout this entire epistle, Paul is challenging Timothy. Paul knows that he is soon going to leave this earthly scene, and responsibilities would fall on Timothy's shoulders. It would be time for the next generation to rise up and shoulder the responsibilities. And so he challenges Timothy, but in so challenging him, he reminds him that the Lord has grace for every situation. By the way, this changing of generations has not changed, and it is still with us today. That every generation must rise up and assume responsibility. And so for young people, the challenge is to you tonight. That as the years go by, you will be called upon to take the responsibilities. And the Lord is equipping you and preparing you, even now as you're in a setting like this, preparing you for a day to come. Each generation must assume its own responsibility. The call to be faithful, to be strong in grace. Now this call to be faithful in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, is there because of the existence of unsound doctrine. Unsound doctrine. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, we read these words. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. If we go over to the book of Titus, we find similar language. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Here it is. Here he is describing the qualifications of the elder, of the overseer. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The call to be strong, the call to be faithful because of unsound doctrine. But not only is it unsound doctrine, it is the turning away by previous supporters of doctrine. Back to 2 Timothy, this time in chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul looks into the future. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That is, there will be a turning away by previous supporters of the truth. And Paul says that this time is going to come. They will not endure sound doctrine. The idea of sound doctrine, that word sound, is really a word having to do with health or wholesomeness. The idea is health-giving doctrine. Not just orthodox doctrine, although it would include that. Not just true teaching, although it would include that. But that which gives spiritual health. Paul says the time is going to come when they will not endure that, but after their own lusts they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now what does that mean? Now it doesn't mean the teachers have itching ears. It means the audience, it says, has itching ears. What is an itching ear? An itching ear needs to be scratched. An itching ear needs to be satisfied. In other words, what he's saying is there's going to be a tremendous turning away from truth so that people will only want to listen to preachers who tell them what they want to hear, will satisfy the itch. And in fact, there will be a plentiful supply of such teachers, that they will be ready to come, as Titus was warned. They will teach for filthy lucre's sake. And so if you want to tell people what they want to hear and make it easy on them, you can fill large congregations and they will pay you handsomely to do it. And we see this in our own day and age. Vast gatherings of people professing to be followers of Christ, but teaching an unsound and unhealthy doctrine for filthy lucre's sake, not enduring sound doctrine. They will, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now we notice what happens in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now that's something that they do of their own will. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. And then what happens? Something happens beyond their control. That once they turn from the truth, willfully turning from what they know to be the truth, something else takes over. They shall be turned unto fables. You know, it's a serious, serious thing to embrace a false doctrine. Once it gets into the mind, It can create a bent, an aversion to truth, something which in many cases we will never recover from. This is why it is vitally important for us to be under sound teaching of the Word of God. Now, this was not an isolated incident. If we turn back to the book of Acts chapter 20, we read there some startling words, really. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Acts 20 and 29, Paul warning the elders at Ephesus. And notice what he says. Verse 29 of Acts 20. For I know this. Think of that. For I know this, he says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. Now imagine this. He's addressing here a group of elders. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse or twisted things, to draw away disciples after them. See, it is one thing for people to be exposed to false teaching from another source outside the local assembly. But it is even more serious and more tragic when men come into a gathering, and when men, even in oversight responsibility, so-called, turn away from the truth with the intention of drawing away disciples after them. Now here Paul warns the elders at Ephesus. Think of Ephesus, the teaching that Ephesus saw, the exposure to the truth of God that Ephesus saw. Paul made it his center of preaching, from which a tremendous work in Asia was done. It is thought that the Apostle John resided in Ephesus in his closing day. What rich ministry Ephesus saw. And yet in those conditions, Paul says, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and they will draw away disciples after them. Thou therefore, my son, says Paul to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace because of unsound doctrine. And be strong in grace because of a turning away by previous supporters of the truth. But not only is he to be strong in grace, but he is to be the same in doctrine. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. To be same in doctrine. He is to be consistent in doctrine. Now we looked at this when we were looking at the Galatian epistle in the mornings. How Paul prefaced that epistle by saying that all the brethren that were with him, they were included in that message to the believers at Galatia. That is, he taught the same doctrine, to be consistent, to be the same in doctrine. Heard from me among many witnesses. And we pointed out that Paul preached the same message wherever he went. He didn't change his message. He didn't change his doctrine. And so this is what he is telling to Timothy. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It was to be consistent. Secondly, there is this committing of the doctrine. That idea of commit there in verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men, the idea is to entrust or to make a deposit. If we go back to verse 13 of chapter 1, we have similar language there. He writes to Timothy there and he says, hold fast, chapter 1 verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep or guard by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The idea there is a deposit entrusted to him. That as we receive the truth, it comes to us and we are entrusted with this thing. It is a deposit, not just for our own interest and enjoyment, although we are to take it and apply it to ourselves, but we have a trust, a sacred trust, and we are to pass that on, one generation passing it on to the next generation. This is the divine method of preserving the truth. It is a trust. They are entrusted with the truth. We can thank the Lord for His kindness and grace towards us in gatherings such as we have here today and assemblies that are represented in a place, in this place, that we come from a heritage that has been privileged to have such a tremendous exposure to sound doctrine. I wonder, do we appreciate the heritage that we have? Sad to say, the church at large, throughout her history, and many Christian denominations today cannot point to the heritage that we have entrusted to us. Now, we don't boast in that. We don't brag about that. This is not to suggest that we are better than other Christians, but the fact remains that if you see the movement of truth throughout the history of the church, the heritage of the assemblies has been blessed and privileged by God to have been exposed to the great doctrines of the gospel, to be kept intact, sound, and without error. Now, we're not perfect. And we have our own faults and failings, and there is lots of room for improvement among us. But we need not lose sight of the fact that there is that which has been entrusted to us, sound doctrine. Now, what is this generation going to do with it? Well, we have the responsibility to commit it to others. But then we see further in the divine method. Not only are we to be consistent in the doctrine, not only are we to commit that doctrine to others, but a level of competency. And that's the idea of that last phrase in verse 2 is established. Who shall be able, shall be competent to teach others also. Now notice what Paul is saying here. He is saying that competent men will arise as a result of them being exposed to the sound teaching of the Word of God. It's not so much that they'll be taught methods on how to do things. It's not that Paul is saying to Timothy, look, I think you should get these men aside and you should show them really how to preach. It's not so much methods that he's talking about here, but it's content. He's saying, as you faithfully teach the doctrine, they themselves will pick that up and that will make them competent. They then shall be able to teach others also, as the truth is handed down, generation to generation. This is the tremendous value that we have in the local gatherings of God's people, where the Word of God is taught and where the plurality, the variety of gift is allowed to be exercised. That the regular teaching of the Word of God in our gatherings by local brethren gifted to teach the believers, as this teaching goes on week by week, others are taught, and in the teaching of that doctrine, the next generation is equipped, they are made competent, they shall be able to teach others also. This is why the local assembly is the best place to learn the Word of God. If the oversight are doing their job and making sure that the sheep are being fed by sound teaching of the Word of God, it is a tremendous place to go and be fed, as week by week by week we are instructed in the Word of God. I look at you young people sitting up here and I thank the Lord for you, willing to come to camp here and work and serve. We know you're making a sacrifice in doing that, but I would urge you to be faithful to the meetings of your local assembly. If you start attending the meetings of a local assembly as a child, and you continue right on through your young adult life, you will have been given a tremendous education in the Word of God. You might not realize it, but you will get a tremendous education in the Word of God, and you will be equipped then to serve your own generation. Be faithful to the meetings of the local assembly. You are being fed, maybe in ways you don't realize. Some of you may be in assemblies where there are very few young people around. And that's not easy, is it? you might be the only one. But let me encourage you to stay where you are. You might be the one who attracts the next young person, and the next young person, and the next young person. And who knows that the Lord might not send you a future husband or wife in the process. He does things like that. And if you're not interested in that, well, then he knows that as well, too. Be faithful to the place as the Lord communicates the truth of his word. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The call to be faithful. Well, the character of being faithful. He then gives us three illustrations. He takes one from the army. He takes one from the athlete. And he takes one from the area of agriculture. From the army, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. From the army, the emphasis there is endurance. Endurance. The attitude of endurance. That's a word that Paul uses a great deal. The idea is to bear up underneath opposition. The word is sometimes translated patience in our New Testament. To stay with it. If we go back to chapter 1 and verse 8, we notice this. Chapter 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, don't quit because it gets difficult. We go back to chapter 4 and verse 5, we read this idea again. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Endure afflictions, the attitude of endurance. And this is the idea. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I wonder, do we take our responsibilities as Christians seriously? Do we think the Christian life is one of ease? Do we think the Christian life is designed just to make us happy all the time and comfortable and enjoy life and take it easy? If we do, we have a different kind of Christianity than we read about in the pages of the New Testament. Paul was a man who served faithfully and it cost him everything and there was all kinds of opposition, but he did not quit. He did not give up. He did not give in. Endure hardness, says Paul to Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The attitude of endurance. And then he presses the illustration a little further in verse 4. He says, no man that warreth, that is called to be a soldier, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. No entanglement with the affairs of this life. That is, he doesn't get distracted with the things of this world. He doesn't allow this world to run his agenda. We spoke about that this morning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. When a man or a woman is called into military service, they are called out of the mainstream of society. They live separate and apart from the mainstream of society. Their days are ordered and regulated, and they do not fulfill responsibilities of civilian life. They do not serve in the military and also keep a full-time job somewhere. They do not serve in the military and spend weekends at the lake and go fishing. When they serve in the military, they are dedicated for the purpose to which they have been called. No man, he says, that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The reason he doesn't get entangled in civilian life is his allegiance is to the one who has called him. Now think of the dignity of this in the Christian application. We have been called by the Lord Himself to be a soldier, to be involved in His service. How is it then we get so bogged down with the affairs of this life? Now, Paul is not suggesting that we withdraw from the normal responsibilities of life. We are told in other epistles of his, for instance, the Ephesian epistle, the Colossian epistle, we are called to fulfill our duties in society, in our homes, and in our employment, and in our places of business. We are to be, as Christians, to do those things as unto the Lord. But it is the mindset. If we are so occupied with pursuing things merely in this world and we have no time for the things of God, we are violating this verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. How entangled are you in the affairs of this life? How entangled am I in the affairs of this life? Do I really have time for the things of the Lord? Allegiance to one, he says, one purpose, one plan, one goal, no self-interest. You see, the soldier, what does he do? He pleases him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The soldier doesn't please himself. He doesn't come into the military with his own goals and his own idea and his own agenda. But rather, he has one purpose, one plan, one goal, no self-interest. The illustration from the army, the call to endurance. And then in verse 5, he has the illustration from the athlete. Verse 5 says, if a man also strive for masteries, that word really means a contender in the games. If a man also strive to contend in the games, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And there the emphasis is on ethics, The picture is clear. If someone competes in the games, he doesn't get a prize if he cheats. You can't do an end run. You must abide by the rules of the game, or there is no reward. There is no crown. You are disqualified. And the application to Christian life and Christian service is clear. If we are going to be involved in the work of God, then the method must be consistent with the message. That is, as we go about the work of the Lord, the methods that we use must be consistent with the character of the message. That is, it must be ethical, it must be right, it must be honest, it must be forthright. Now, Paul speaks about that, particularly as he recounts his work among the Thessalonians. And he speaks there, he says that we didn't come under a cloak. We didn't come with a hidden agenda. We didn't come representing ourselves one way, but secretly trying to advance something else. And sometimes Christian service needs to be examined carefully. Is the method that we're using consistent with the message that we are communicating? We need to be up front in the communication of the gospel. We should avoid things that try to draw people in under a false impression or a different reason. If we think we're going to advance the gospel by drawing people under one premise and then surprising them with the gospel when we get their attention, that kind of thing is not really characteristic of the message of the gospel. We need to be up front. We need to be clear in our meetings that we conduct. We need to be forthright with people. And the gospel should be front and center. When a man or a woman is truly searching and is prepared to be honest with the truth, they are worthy of our respect, and we have the responsibility of being truthful with them. Our method must be consistent with the message. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The lesson from the athlete is that we must be ethical in our message. The message from the army is that we must have endurance. And then the message from agriculture in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. What is the lesson there? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I suggest there that the emphasis here is on experience. That is, the walk must be consistent with the talk. Imagine a husbandman that labored in his orchard or in his field, and he worked hard to bring home a great harvest. And he brings his harvest of his fruit or of his vegetables, and he takes them to the market to sell them. And a customer, a prospective customer, comes along and says, "Well, what about these apples? How do they taste?" And he says, "Well, I don't know. I wouldn't taste them. I don't think they taste very good. I wouldn't eat them. I don't mind selling them to you, but I wouldn't eat them." That'd be ludicrous, wouldn't it? You see, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. There must be experience in the things of God. Our walk must be consistent with our talk. If we're going to preach the gospel to others, do we live the gospel? If we are going to teach Christian truth to others, do we teach Christian truth? Any serious-minded preacher of the Word of God wrestles with this. Because as he reads the Word of God, as he sees what the Word of God teaches, and he endeavors to bring that to bear to those to whom he preaches, he feels it going over himself first. It's a very solemn thing. And many a preacher has shrunk back as he sees the Word of God examining him. It's not an easy thing. It has to go through him first. Now, it's not that every preacher lives out the Word of God perfectly. Often we are speaking to ourselves in exhortation as we speak to a congregation. We notice that it speaks to us as well as speaking to the congregation. But what Paul is getting at here is that we don't just communicate truth, that we are not living ourselves. The walk must be consistent with the talk. It's so easy to talk, isn't it? It's much more difficult to live it out. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. There must be experience in the truth that we are teaching. The character of being faithful. Endurance, a lesson from the army. Ethics, a lesson from the athlete. Experience, a lesson from agriculture. And then finally, the compensation for being faithful. You see, it's not easy to be faithful. As Paul says, as he exhorted Timothy in verse 3 to endure hardness, he has already told us that he has endured afflictions. It has not easy being faithful. For Paul, as he writes this little epistle, he is in a Roman prison. A prison that he would leave, from which he would leave and be executed by a Roman sword. He is alone. Many have forsaken him. Many that he ministered to. He says, "All they in Asia have forsaken me." He is left now alone. He is not... There is no rallying around of Christians around him. He is alone in a Roman prison. He has endured. It hasn't been easy. But what is the compensation for being faithful? Verse 8, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." A promise fulfilled. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, why does he put it this way? Why does he call Timothy to remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David? We can see him drawing attention to the hope of the resurrection and that which flows from the resurrection. But why does he bring this about? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, it's interesting to notice how that expression is used in the New Testament. He uses it in the book of Romans, for instance. And he draws our attention to it in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. If we were to go back into the Old Testament, in fact, some of the chapters that our brother Steve has been drawing to our attention this week, we find there that there was a tremendous promise made to David that he would have a throne that would be established forever. His throne would be established forever. But David didn't live forever. David died. Solomon assumes the throne. And we know the sad history of the nation of Israel. And yet the promise was made to David that his throne would be established forever. How could David's throne be established forever when those that sat on that throne were but mere failing humans? Well, the Word of God continues and the promise remains. It sort of hangs there in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament opens. We find the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes, doesn't He, of David's line. He is of the seed of David. And He comes, and it soon becomes evident that this throne that would be established forever, the one who would sit upon that throne is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He died too, didn't He? Died upon that cross. Was that the end? We know it wasn't. He was raised from the dead, Paul says, according to my gospel. What is Paul getting at here? What is the point he is driving home? He is telling us that God will compensate in His own time. And when things seem to be a failure, as David dies, as Solomon dies, as the unfaithfulness of Israel comes into play, how could that throne ever be established forever? All seems lost. But God has a purpose. And He will raise a man to sit upon that throne. A man who will live in the power of an endless life. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, yes, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be affliction. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be failure. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be all kinds of difficulties. But Timothy, stay at it. Be faithful. One day God is going to put everything right. And the one who sits upon a throne that has been established forever, has a plan of compensation to reward. The promise was fulfilled to David that throne will be established forever. And the pattern is set, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He suffered unjustly. I suffered as an evildoer. They charged him with all kinds of things, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he lays it out for us. He says, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, or if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer in this call to faithfulness, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, that is, if we deny him that right in our lives here and now, he also will deny us in that realm of compensation. If we believe not, if we don't believe this principle, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. It's really similar language he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he speaks there about the judgment seat of Christ. That it is possible for a Christian to spend their days and have nothing for the Lord. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be nothing. Paul says, that man will be saved by fire. That is, there will be no reward. There will be no compensation. He will be saved. He will not lose his salvation. But he will lose the enormous privilege of reward. And here he puts it in the context of reigning with Christ. In other words, if we're faithful now, he will compensate us with the tremendous privilege of reigning with Him as His purposes unfold throughout eternity. You see, heaven is not going to be just a place where we go and sit and enjoy ourselves. Heaven is not like going to Disney World or something like that. That would be awful if that's what it is. It's not just sitting around and well, kind of like Greenwood Hills, you know, as much as we might say this is like heaven. It's not just loafing around for eternity. God has purposes that are going to unfold age upon age upon age. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, it will take the ages to come for Him to show the exceeding riches of His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Age upon age unfolding throughout all of eternity as He unfolds His kindness towards us. We won't be able to take it in even in resurrected state. We won't have the capacity to take it in. It will take eternity. And along with these ages unfolding, we find His purposes. Now, do you want to reign with Christ? What a tremendous opportunity is ours. Compensation. When you put it that way, when we see the vastness of what all of that is going to be, doesn't the endurance that we face here and now seem like a small thing, really? Now, I know there have been many through the history of the church, and they have endured to the point of death. They have yielded their lives because they determined to be faithful to the Lord. In this period of history, in this part of the world, we are not even in the same league, are we? But nonetheless, in our own circumstances, we are called to be faithful. Are you tempted to give up? We hear a lot about discouragement today. I think we hear too much about discouragement. I'm afraid it's starting to become a self-fulfilling prophecy. I know there are things to be discouraged about. And I know there are disappointments. I'm not pretending it doesn't exist. But on the other hand, surely the Lord is able, isn't He? Surely the Lord can move and bring about revival in our work. If we're going to give up, if we're going to give in, if we're going to throw in the towel, we are missing the message of the New Testament. Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He's sitting in a prison. He's slandered by fellow believers. Imagine that. Here he is for the cause of Christ in prison, and fellow believers on the outside slandering him, misrepresenting him. If anyone had a reason to quit, if anyone had a reason to say, well, here's what you get for a life of faithfulness to God. You get a cell in a Roman prison. And you get an execution. If anyone could have said that, it would have been Paul. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Yes, if we're going to serve God, we're going to find that we sometimes are going to be misrepresented. We will be slandered. If you're going to be an elder among God's people, you are not going to be the winner of popularity contests. You will not be always appreciated. If you're going to be a preacher of God's word, you're not always going to be appreciated. If you're going to serve faithfully behind the scenes, you're not always going to be appreciated. But if our service is done with honesty of heart before the Lord, He will have His own method of compensation. And therefore, we are called to be faithful. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, what a tremendous privilege it is for us to be called into the service of the eternal God. We recognize our own limitations, Father, our own weakness, our own frailties, our own incompetencies. But we do thank Thee for the gracious work of the Spirit of God who equips us and enables us, for the abiding presence of the living Christ. And we thank Thee, our Father, that we have been taught by a generation past who have been faithful. They've committed to faithful men. And so now the question remains, what will we do in our generation? Help us, our Father. We pray that each and every one might be encouraged. Each and every assembly here might be encouraged to get before the Lord and ask Him what can be done in this day and age. There are many things that discourage us. We see an indifferent world, cold and uninterested in the gospel, and yet we know the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Help us to make ourselves available afresh to Thee, our Father. We confess our carelessness in these things. Acknowledge that sometimes we have been too entangled in the world. And sometimes we have embraced methods that we thought might bring about a revival, but really are not a good way of going about things. Help us, our Father, to be faithful in the work of God. For our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all that we can render to Him. We ask Thy blessing upon us now as we part in the name of the Lord Jesus.